Good morning. Hey, it's working. Brilliant. That's exciting. I need a zapper. So before I jump into this morning's sermon, I thought it'd be helpful to just tell you a little bit about me. So as Laura just said, I'm Hannah. I've been living in Birmingham now for 17 months. And I recently qualified as a social worker. And I'm currently based in a forensic mental health hospital. But before I was moved to Birmingham, I was living in Nottingham, and I work for a church and a mental health charity in the areas of well-being, engagement, and community. And then before that, I was a primary school teacher. And I love to be outdoors, so if we get to Sunday afternoon and I have not had enough sky time, then all hell breaks loose in our household. I have a significant addiction to dairy milk, to the extent that we have had to abbreviate it to CDM in our household for the sake of efficiency. I also love to travel and explore. So I've now been to more countries than I am years old, and I recognise that some of you will now sit there for the rest of the sermon counting countries, and you know, you win some, you lose some. I used to live in Dubai, and when I was there, I learnt to be a rescue scuba diver, and I really met Jesus in a place called Wonderland, which is in America, just south of Boston. I've recently taken up Zumba. And I also happen to be married to our dear minister, Pete, who is enjoying his last few days of sabbatical and sends you all his love and is actually really excited to get back to work because he's missed you all very much. So, I know. Bless him. So a few months ago, I sidled up to Steve Aylin, who is our church secretary, and therefore had the delightful responsibility of coordinating the preaching rota while Pete's been away. And I offered to preach. And when I had a look at the options, this topic, Spirit Brings Freedom, was the one that had my name written all over it. You see, freedom is my thing. I love freedom. I have always loved freedom. The idea, the concept, there's just something inside me that yearns for it. When I worship and the song mentions freedom, that's the line that I'll punch the air to. When I listen to podcasts, it's the ones that mention freedom in the title that I will download, if not quite listen to. And if you look at my story with Jesus so far, freedom is the theme that runs slap bang through the middle. And I also believe that it's God's dream for each and every one of his kids, whether you know him yet or not, to experience the incredible freedom that knowing him brings to your life. So if anything was going to get me to preach again after 18 months off, it was a preach on freedom. So here we are. And then to seal the deal, I read the recommended passage, and I was like, okay. So today's passage is from Galatians 6, 13 to 26. And I'm going to read it in the Message version of the Bible because it's amazing. For those of you who aren't familiar with it, the Message is a translation of the Christian Bible. It was translated by Eugene Patterson, who is a Bible scholar and pastor in America, and translated the Bible into a more accessible contemporary version to help both people who are new to faith to understand what was going on, and for people who've been Christians for a long, long time to kind of see it in fresh, see new words. And I discovered that it was actually during teaching on Galatians that Eugene was decided that he was called to translate this version of the Bible, because the amazingness of Galatians was being hidden by some of the clunkiness of the language in the version that they were using anyway. So that's my plug for the Message. It's still time to get it on your Christmas list. I think it's amazing. So just a bit of context. Galatians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the churches in Galatia, which is where the super original name Galatians comes from, which is, on today's maps, would be southern Turkey. And it's a New Testament letter, so it's found near the end of the Bible, after the Gospels, which is all about Jesus' life. And then we get the letters about how the Christian faith began to spread and how the church began. And in this letter, Paul is writing to those churches that he started or he planted, and he's helping to guide and instruct them. And I guess calling out behavior that they're living under that's not useful, not a godly way of living. And one of the big themes that Paul talks about in this letter is the muddle the Galatians have got into with trying to follow the old Jewish law which was super complicated, and thinking that that was fundamental to being a Christian. And Paul saying, no, come. It's about knowing that Jesus has died for you and that he rose again for you, and then letting the Spirit make it possible for you to live again in a new way. So without further ado, Galatians 5, 13 to 26. By all means, read along in a version you're more comfortable with. Or just sit and breathe in these words. God, it's beautiful. It is absolutely clear that God has called you to a free life. Just make sure you don't use that freedom as an excuse to do whatever you want to do and destroy your freedom. Rather, use your freedom to serve one another in love. That is how freedom grows. For everything we know about God's word is summed up in a single sentence: love others as you love yourself. That's an act of true freedom. If you bite and ravage others, watch out, in no time at all you'll be annihilating one another, and then where will your freshest freedom be? My counsel is this: live freely, animated and motivated by God's Spirit, then you won't feed the compulsions of selfishness. For there is a sinful root of self-interest in each of us that is at odds with the free spirit. Just as the free spirit is incompatible with selfishness, these two ways of life are antithetical. So you cannot live at one times one way and at other times another, according to how you feel on that given day. Why don't you choose to be led by the Spirit and so escape the erratic compulsions of the law-dominated existence? It's obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex, a stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage. Frenzied, joyless grabs for happiness, trinket, gods, a magic show, religion, paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all consuming yet never satisfying wants, a brutal temper, an impotence to love or be loved, divided homes, divided lives, small-minded, lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into rivals, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, ugly parodies on community. I could go on. This isn't the first time I've warned you, you know. If you use your freedom in this way, you will not inherit God's kingdom. But what happens if we live God's way? He brings gifts into our lives in much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. Things like affection for others, an exuberance of life, serenity. We develop a willingness to stick things through, a sense of compassion in the heart, and a conviction that the basic holiness permeates things and people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in lives, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. Legalism is helpless in bringing this about. It only gets in the way. According to those who belong to Christ, among those who belong to Christ, everything connected in getting our own way and mindlessly responding to what everyone else calls necessities is killed off for good, crucified. Since this is the kind of life we have chosen, the life of the Spirit, let us make sure that we do not just hold this idea in our heads or the sentiment in our hearts, but work out its implications in every detail of our lives. Meaning, that means that we do not compare ourselves to each other as if one of us is better or worse. We have far more interesting things to do in our lives. Each of us is an original. Isn't that awesome? I love the message. It's great. I love the Bible. It's great. So I guess a good question of where to start is, what is freedom? It means a lot of different things to a lot of different people. It's a pretty big topic, and people have literally gone to war over it since like the beginning of time. The Bible said back in verse 13, it is absolutely clear that God has called you to a life, to a free life. So as Christians, we believe that God made us, God loves us, God desperately wants to be in relationship with us. And through that relationship to guide us into the best way of living. But God, because he loves us, chooses to let us be free. Free to choose him or free to reject him. And as such, we can go through life making whatever decisions we want to make, and God won't stop us. But that doesn't mean we don't have to deal with the consequences of those decisions, good or bad. And for me, when I was grappling with faith, trying to get my head around whether I believed in this Jesus malarkey or not, that's where I became unstuck, because I couldn't get past the idea that Christianity was a whole lot of rules, and therefore me, who had always been wired for freedom, couldn't see the appeal. I did quite like the idea of going to heaven when I died, but I was pretty convinced I could have a lot more fun on this earth if I had nothing to do with this faith stuff, and instead lived my life my way, making whatever decisions I wanted. And then, I thought it through, my grand plan was on my 83rd birthday, I would pray the magic prayer, I'd get my ticket to heaven, win a winner chicken dinner. But it didn't work that way. It would seem that my plans for my life weren't actually that satisfying. I could see a lot of the fruit of what Paul was talking about in Galatians, and it was getting me into a big and miserable mess. It wasn't making me very happy, and it certainly wasn't making me feel very free. Actually, I wasn't very free, not by a long shot. Paul's description of what happens when we try and take the lead in our own lives, well, I think it's pretty illuminating. Going to read verses 19 and 20 again. Listen out and see if there's anything that God wants to highlight to you today. It's obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get our own way all the time. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex, a stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage, frenzied and joyless grabs at happiness. Trinket gods, magic show religion, paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all-consuming yet never satisfying wants, a brutal temper, an impotence to love or be loved, divided homes, divided lives, small-minded, lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, an ugly parody on community. When I look back at my life, I ticked all sorts of boxes from Paul's list, and I wasn't a very bad person, I said, but I wasn't satisfied with my lot. It wasn't making me very happy. And I guess my internal landscape, how I thought about myself, was pretty grisly. I wasn't at peace with the person that I was. I didn't like me very much. The world, which had promised so much, was frankly unsatisfying. And doing whatever I wanted wasn't making me very happy. So I was forced to look back at what these Christians called freedom. And the seriously big promises that Christians make about what life could look like. Christians talk about the idea that what I achieved didn't need to define me, and how much I weighed or what I looked like didn't equate to my value. They said that if I failed, I wasn't a failure. That I didn't have to earn love. In fact, I was totally and completely loved in the middle of my biggest, most monumental failures. That it didn't have to be me against the world, but that God of the entire universe wanted to be on my side and fight for me. I didn't have to strive to be significant, that I was accepted, and that acceptance was more powerful than my shame. And then there was this grace concept. Man, that's appealing. That no matter how many times I messed up, there was more and more grace. And that it was all freely available. I didn't have to wait till my 83rd birthday, and that God was hungering for me to let him in that very moment, and I couldn't really resist. And if you are here today, and there is something stirring inside you because you want in, Doctor, who brought you, come and see me. In fact, this is something along the lines of what I prayed. Pray it with me. God, I'm sorry. I messed up lots. I made decisions that I see now weren't right, and I can't seem to get myself out of this mess. And I've heard about Jesus and what he did for everyone, including me. And he lived a perfect life and then chose to die for me. And then I believe he rose again and defeated death. And because of that, now I can be in relationship with you. So please, can you help me? I want you to be my God, and I want to follow you. Thanks very much, Hannah. There's a lot more tears and snot and stuff, but that's the general vibe. But you see, it wasn't instantaneous. I didn't just pray the magic prayer and then life was perfect. I wasn't skipping through meadows with a convoy of bunny rabbits. I believe from that moment I was saved, that I'd asked God into my life, and that I'd said to him, please, can you help me? Please, can you guide me? Please, can you lead me? Take my life and transform me. And God said, yes, I would absolutely love to. It would be my delight. But let's do the transforming together. Let's partner in this. Let's go on a journey of taking my mess and bit by bit molding it into who he made me to be. He who breathed life into my existence was saying, let's do this together from now on. It's a much better plan. And that's what today's sermon is about. It's about partnering with God through his Spirit in the molding process, the growing of freedom, as it said in the text. And trust me, I have a long way to go, but they say that you've got first and foremost always preaching to yourself. And what happened to my freedom? I began to see that what I first thought had been freedom, my life exactly how I wanted it, had just got me into all sorts of messes and misery, and I didn't feel very free at all. The world had well and truly spun me the lie that being able to do whatever I wanted was freedom. And the results had sucked. The passage has said, it is absolutely clear that God has called you to a free life. Listen to this. Just make sure you don't use that freedom as an excuse to do whatever you want to do and destroy your freedom. Rather, use your freedom to serve one another in love. That's how freedom grows. For everything we know about God's word is summed up in a single sentence. Love others as you love yourself. That's an act of true freedom. It was crystal clear that it was true in my life. I wonder if it is for you. That actually if letting God into your life and asking him to guide and lead you, would that make a difference? So the passage goes on to say that there is a root of selfish self-interest, which is at odds to the free spirit. And it's that age-old picture of the devil on one shoulder and the angel sitting on the other, and they're both whispering in your ears, trying to convince you to follow their leading. And I know that that is true in all sorts of areas in my life still. I want to be generous, for example. I know that being generous brings me life. I know that all I have comes from God anyway, and that he's promised to provide for all of my needs, and that he has never let me down and never will let me down, but I'm still tempted to nip to the loo when it's time for the next round in the pub. Or I want to be loving to my husband, because it's great for our marriage when I do, and I promised in front of most of you last year that I would. But I still want to try and prioritize my agenda each weekend. Or I want to live more simply because I know when it comes down to it, materialism in the end doesn't make me happy, but I can still spend hours on eBay hunting. And I could proverbially kick myself at the end of each weekend when I've let that part of me, the selfish, greedy, mean, lazy, untrusting in God's provision side of me win. I know when I've had that kind of a weekend. I know I'm not living my best life. I know that God is calling me to something bigger and better, something that lifts my soul, something that makes me feel free. And it's this age-old internal war that the passage is talking about because God knows. God knows my struggles. He knows my darkest, meanest thoughts. He knows how hard how hard it is to choose light and not darkness, how tempted I am, and how quickly I fall back into unhelpful habits of behavior and how destructive they are in my life. So in his wisdom and out of his immeasurable love, he sent his son, Jesus, so that we could be in relationship with God and see that it's possible to live a life drenched in love, completely free. And knowing that we would still struggle, Jesus sent us a helper, a Holy Spirit. So that when we accept that we can't do it alone and we ask God to come in and take the reins in our life, his Holy Spirit comes and dwells in us and enables us to work with him to transform our lives. Galatians 22:23 says it all. But what happens when we live God's way? He brings gifts into our lives, much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. Things like affection for each other, an exuberance of life, serenity. We develop a willingness to stick things through. A sense of compassion in the heart, a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. So what does that look like? What does this Holy Spirit concept look like? How does God help his Spirit to come into our lives? And I've spent a while musing over this, and then I had this brainwave. And at this stage, I think it's amazing, and therefore it probably came from God. But if this is a complete disaster, then it was totally Hannah, and we'll just move on, okay? So, give me a wave if you know what this is. Okay, pretty good. Can anybody shout out? What was it? It's a curling stone, yes. I think this sport totally nails how God's Holy Spirit works in our lives. And I think the best way to demonstrate this is to do human curling in Yardley Baptist Church. I have a couple of volunteers primed, and I'm going to need a couple more. So, to give a bit of context, curling is a Winter Olympic sport. It's a bit of an odd one, to be honest. And I personally think the guys who invented it were having a bit of a slow day on the ice when they came up with it. But the general concept is you take a stone and you like fling it down the ice. And depending on how close you get to the target, depends on how many points you get. The points mean prizes, so you know. So first off, we need our target. And this is going to be our target today. So I suppose you could think of it as like something to aim at. And without it, you would rather lack direction or guidance. It would be a bit like my life before Jesus, loads of great intentions, no real idea what I was doing. I thought I was totally free, but actually I needed something to aim at because it was chaos. And within curling, it's particularly important because without the target to aim at, it's just a load of guys on the ice flinging bits of rock at each other, which would be entertaining, but not necessarily a sport or safe. And then we need a curling stone. And in this analogy, this represents each of us. So we are each curling stones. And the stones are very carefully carved. In fact, all curling stones are all mined from this one place just off the coast of Britain somewhere. So it's an interesting concept. And they are weighted and designed exactly for the job at hand. In this case, gliding towards the target on the ice. So the Bible says that each of us is perfectly crafted, knitted together in our mother's womb, filled with the exact set of gifts and skills that we need to live the life that God's planned for us. When we're following God's plan for our lives, being guided by His Spirit, it all kind of works. We all glide and glow, you know, sliding. It's an amazing sport, curling. It's weird, but good. So Emily, the lovely Emily, has said that she will be our curling stone. She's going to start at the top of the slope, and she's going to glide towards the goal. Everyone, eyes on Emily. This is Emily the curling stone, and she's going to get ready to go in three, gliding towards the target, like this gliding stone, two, one, go. Oh, beautiful. Oh, wow. And then she's going to pause just in front of the target. Perfect, yeah. Right. So that's how it works, yeah? We are perfectly molded to do the job at hand. We've got the target. We know what's going on. But it's a bit more complicated than that in curling. And it's a bit more complicated than that in life, isn't it? So we have an opposition. And in the curling world, it's the opposition stones. It's the other people playing the team. So they sit. So these opposition stones, they sit on the ice and they block the path. So you've got the original plan, and then you've got stuff that gets in the way, and that's the enemy. It's the stuff that blocks our lives. And sometimes that's stuff from within us, things that we are doing wrong, things that we're getting mixed up with, muddled up with. And stuff. Sometimes that's stuff in the outside world, that things come into our lives and we get muddled up. That's the opposition stones. So we need a couple of volunteers to be opposition stones that at this time are just going to sit on the ice and stop Emily from getting to her target. Maggie's one. So, brooms later. So if Emily goes to the back of the hall, and Maggie is going to stay in one place and not shift, and what's likely to happen is Emily is going to crash into Maggie and get knocked off course. Should we count them down? 3, 2, 1, glide. Oh, beautiful. Oh, it's all going so well. Boom! And Emily ends up in the gutter. And opposition stone stays firmly where she was. Perfect. Now, beautifully, curling also shows us about the concept of grace. Because we have numerous times. Like, we don't just have one go at this life. We try, and then we knocked off course, or we overshoot, or We end up in the gutter and God dusts us off and puts us back on the track and we have another go. And that's the way grace works, and it's just an awesome idea. And it's real true. but there's this final unique element to curling. Anyone know what I'm missing? The brushes, the brooms, yeah. Like, absolute. Can you just imagine, like, they're all having a nice day on the early and then there just happened to be these brooms and they were like, let's get these involved. I think curling is such a cool sport, by the way. The more I've looked into it, the more I'm like, yes, this is for me. So the way that the brooms work is on your team, it's not just you against the enemy, but you have a helper. You have a committed team member whose sole purpose is to help you reach your goal. You see where I'm going with this? So the brusher is the player being the Holy Spirit this morning. And the broom's got two ways of helping you. First, it guides the zone by brushing the ice just in front of you to help keep in step with you and help clearing the path of ice chips and melting a path of least resistance directing you to the goal. And in this way, the Holy Spirit keeps in step with you, opens doors with you, guides you, shows you where you're going, and helps you move towards your goal and encourages you, drawing you on with God's plan for your life. That's where the Bible says, keep in step with the Spirit. And the second way the brusher helps you is in curling, is it gets behind the enemy's stone and unsticks them, scrubbing a path behind them to clear them out of the way so that they're no longer an immovable object. But actually, as you bash into them, they move out of the way and you glide on towards your goal. So in our Christian walk, that's the process is modeling out more and more like Jesus. That's the way that, so in our Christian walk, which is simply the process of being turned into more like Jesus, that which is our original plan for our lives, the Holy Spirit is unsticking stuff. When we recognize unhelpful patterns of behavior or temptations that we fail at or mistakes that we've made time and time again, the Holy Spirit, when we pray and we ask to bring freedom, redemption, and deliverance to all those parts of our lives, gets behind the stones. Gets behind those things that feel impossible and shuffles them out of the way so that we can get to our goal. So I've got two brooms. I could do with two more volunteers. One to work as the person just in front of the stone, gliding Emily towards the ice. And the other to get behind Maggie as her when Emily bumps into her, she moves out the way and gets to the goal. Can I have a couple of volunteers? Yes, Steve, thank you. Can I have one more? Laura, thank you very much. So we've got Emily, our brilliant stone. Steve is going to be in step with her as the Holy Spirit guiding her towards the goal. We've got Maggie, who was before very stuck, very permanent feature in her life, but instead she's got Laura behind her, shuffling her out the way, and therefore it's all going to work beautifully together to get Emily towards the goal of living the life that God wants her to go for. Oh, perfect. Great sweeping. And then Maggie looks pretty stuck, but then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit comes and shuffles her out of the way and Emily reaches the goal and everybody cheers. Thank you very much. I think it makes sense. It makes sense to you too, because it really makes sense in my head. And so let's just briefly have a look at how the Holy Spirit can work in our lives. He's not actually just there to sweep up for you. So firstly, the Holy Spirit works in our lives by bringing scriptures to life, helping us to understand what God's plan for our lives looks like. The Holy Spirit helps us to know what we're aiming for. So this looks like you sitting down and engaging with the Bible, not just reading it as a textbook or as a history book, but actually praying, Holy Spirit, come and bring this to life for me. Breathe new words into this. So when you read a verse that you might have read 100 times before or never thought twice about, suddenly it jumps off to the page to you. It looks like it's in bold. It was like it was written for you in that very moment to speak wisdom into your life and circumstances right now. And then you close the Bible and move on with your day. And that verse keeps coming back. It keeps sticking with you. It's because the Holy Spirit's prompting you to act. It says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is God-breathed. We talk about the breath of God. That's what the Holy Spirit's about. It's useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness, so that a servant of God, that's me and you, will be equipped for every good work. That's how the Holy Spirit brings freedom. Secondly, the Holy Spirit helps us to choose God's plan for our lives. He influences our decisions. As we pray and seek after God, the Holy Spirit is empowered in our lives for us to choose the best plan. It says in Isaiah 30:21, I love this, if you wander off the road to the left or to the right, you will hear a voice behind you saying, here's the road, follow it. Or Romans 12:2, do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. It's like that back to that picture of the angel and the devil, and it's like giving the angel a megaphone. That's the Holy Spirit in our lives. Because he's at work, and because of it, we grow in our desire to please God. We trust his plans are good for us. We grow in our ability to shut down temptation when it comes falling, and we are empowered to choose a thing that God's planned for us. That's the Holy Spirit bringing freedom. Thirdly, through prayer, if we're brave enough to ask, the Holy Spirit will reveal things in your life where you're not living your best life. Psalm 139:23-24, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and my anxious thoughts. See if there is an offensive way within me and lead me in the way everlasting. If we humble ourselves and pray, God will bring us forward to the very best versions of ourselves. Search me, O heart, O Lord, reveal my heart. Let me know where I'm not living in freedom, where there are areas of my life where there is sin running amok. It's a brave prayer to pray. I think if we understand how much God loves us and accepts us, then we have to be prepared to pray that prayer and stick around long enough to hear God's answer. And he'll gently start poking and prodding at areas that we'd rather stay hidden. Fourthly, the Holy Spirit helps to unstick barriers in our lives. When we pray and ask for his help, the stuff that we've just always done, the negative patterns of behavior that have wreaked havoc in our lives, the mistakes that we've made over and over again, they lose power. Thoughts that plague us and undermine us, they get silenced. Beliefs that we've always just held about ourselves that just aren't true, they get quashed. As Jesus said in Matthew 17:20, I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, then you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and nothing will be impossible for you. Suddenly there's a whole lot more freedom in your life. Two examples. One, Paul, the guy that wrote this book, the guy, Saint Paul. His life wasn't going particularly well before he met Jesus. He thought it was. He was going around collecting up Christians and taking them to be taken to death. He met God. He encountered the Holy Spirit. His life was transformed. It looked completely different. Whatever is going on in your life, those things that you just think are always part of you, things that you cannot beat, that's just who I am, that's the way I'm wired. If it's not bringing you life, it's not bringing you freedom, it's something that God has the power to change. If he can take Paul, who is at the beginning of the Christian faith going around and getting these guys killed, and turn him into the person that went and planted churches and made the church grow, then nothing in your life is big enough that God can't change it. I think we accept stuff in our lives that just isn't what God wants for us. The second example is my life. I really struggled with who I saw myself to be. I really didn't like me. I spoke horrible things over myself for years and years and years. Stuff I would never have said about anybody else. And I just accepted that that was who I was. I just didn't like me very much, but you know, everyone has their things. Some people are left-handed. I just hated myself. And then I let God into it. I encountered it, you know? I really feel there are people here today that have just accepted stuff in their life that's just not of God. And you've prayed about it before, or you've asked someone to pray about it before, and it's still there, and therefore you've kind of accepted that God can't do anything about it, and that's just a lie. There is nothing in your life that God cannot do with perseverance and prayer and support that God can't bring changes to, because he's God. Sometimes we make him too small, and he's really big. And part of the ways that the Holy Spirit can help us do this, I think, is through living in community. The Holy Spirit can bring freedom. Back to our passage today, Galatians 5, just make sure that you don't use this freedom as an excuse to do whatever you want to do and destroy your freedom. Listen, rather use your freedom to serve one another in love. That's how freedom grows. I think this is the way that it's often missed. Because I think we're all too okay to crack on with our own journeys, but to interfere with somebody else's walk, not so keen. I think this looks like being prepared to say the tough stuff to people. I think this is letting people into our lives and permissioning them to point out the stuff that we are blind to. Saying to one or two people that you really trust, please, please can you commit to helping me on this journey? To be looking more like Jesus. Because I don't know about you, but I don't want to be bouncing off the same barriers for the next 10, 20, 30 years. I want to move on. So if you notice negative patterns of behavior in my life, would you honor me by having a quiet word in my life and saying, come on, you can do better than that. God's bigger than that. Have a gentle nudge. Would you commit to praying for someone? Would you be faithful instead of loyal? It's really tough. And it's only wise to do with one or two people that you're really close to. But I think if we fail to have those tricky conversations with our brothers and sisters in church, how are we ever going to produce the fruit that God wants in this community? I'm going to read the passage again because it's really good. I know you've heard quite a lot and I have taught for a while, but I was ill, so I have had longer to think about it than everybody. As I read this through, feel free to listen or feel free to pray. Is there one thing that I've said that's useful or something that God said that I haven't because he's much better at this than me? Is there something in your life that is just not how you want it to be? Is there some lie that you've been believing? Is there some darkness that has just taken root and feels like it's just entrenched in who you are, but it isn't and it shouldn't be? Ask the Holy Spirit now. Come on, show me, Lord. It is absolutely clear that God has called you to a free life. Just make sure you don't use that freedom as an excuse to do whatever you want to do and destroy your freedom. Rather, use that freedom to serve one another in love. That's how freedom grows. For everything we know about God's word is summed up in a single sentence: love others as you love yourself. That is an act of true freedom. If you bite and ravage each other, watch out, in no time at all, you'll be annihilating each other. And then where will your precious freedom be? My counsel is this: live freely, animated and motivated by God's Spirit. Then you won't feed the compulsions of selfishness. For there is a root of sinful self-interest in each of us that is at odds with the free Spirit. Just as the free Spirit is incompatible with selfishness, these two ways of life are antithetical. So that you cannot live at times one way and at times another according to how you feel on any given day. Why don't you choose to be led by the Spirit and escape the erratic compulsions of a law-dominated existence? It's obvious what kind of life develops out trying to get your own way all the time. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex. A stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage, frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness. Trinket gods, magic show religion, paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all consuming yet never satisfying wants. A brutal temper, an impotence to love or be loved, divided homes, divided lives, small-minded, lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival, an uncontrollable and uncontrolled addiction. Ugly parodies on community, I could go on. This isn't the first time I've warned you, you know. If you use your freedom in this way, you will not inherit God's kingdom. But what happens when we live God's way? He brings gifts into our lives in much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. Things like affection for others, an exuberance of life, serenity. We develop a willingness to stick things through. A sense of compassion in the heart, a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life, but able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. Legalism is helpless in bringing this about, only gets in the way. Amongst those who belong to Christ, everything connected with getting our own way and mindlessly responding to what everyone else calls necessities is killed off for good, crucified. Since this is the kind of life we have chosen, life of the Spirit, Let us make sure that we do not just hold it as an idea in our heads or a sentiment in our hearts, but we work out its implications in every detail of our lives. That means that we do not compare ourselves with others as if one were better than another, for we have far more interesting things to do with our lives. Each of us is an original. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your spirit. And I thank you for Jesus. And I thank you for my brothers and sisters here. I thank you that it is a journey. And it's a journey that you delight to go on us with. That you want to partner with us. That you want to take the stuff that is dark and slimy that we'd rather no one else knew about, and instead, from that, you can bring awesome skills and gifts that can glorify your name and spread your kingdom. But it's scary and it's hard, and sometimes it hurts, and sometimes we'd just rather watch Netflix in bed. But God, your plans for our lives are bigger and better than that. And so I ask, Lord, now, that you would send your spirit, that you would prompt and nudge each of us in the areas that we need prompting and nudging, that you would help twos and threes of us gather together to do that journey with, faithfully, and that as a result, Lord, you would get the glory, because that's what it's all about. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.